Amen.
What's the first thing that happened when Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross and breathed his last? What's that? The veil was torn. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels. You know, there's only one gospel that says the words, "It is finished." It's the gospel of John, when sin was destroyed in his flesh. But the other three highlight the tearing of the veil. We're huge on the language of the finished work of Christ, but sometimes we still live like we're behind the veil. But it's emphasized three times more than the finished work, because it is the finished work. It's the substance of it. It's that separation is finished. Which direction was the veil torn in? Top to bottom. Why would, when this book was so limited because all the books in the world couldn't contain the works of Jesus, why highlight that it was torn from the top or the bottom? Why waste a sentence on that? Because he initiated it. It's a top-down gospel. It's so significant to just dwell on these things and let them hit our hearts, because the enemy is lying to us. Working for the affection of the Father has to stop. It has to end. Are we able to put the lyrics of that song up? It's the bridge of the one where he, there's no lie that he won't tear down. There's no mountain. What is that? Okay. Man, we sung this with so much passion tonight, and I'm so glad we did. There's no wall you won't kick down. Who are we talking to? It's the Lord. In a nutshell, this song represents the pursuit of God, right? But don't hear me wrong. It's the pursuit of God on God's end towards us. It's God pursuing man. We have had it drastically backwards. We behave like when Adam ate the tree in the garden, God ran away from Adam and Adam spent the rest of his time pursuing God. We behave that way. Like even in the new covenant, when he has invaded our sinful condition and delivered us from it so we could be reunited to God, we're still somehow in pursuit of him. That is consistent with every other religion on the planet, but not Christianity. Christianity is the declaration of God's pursuit of man. What does John 1 verse 29 say? I love it. I love it so much. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It was like a slap in the face for me when I realized that for centuries, man had been doing their best to bring man's lamb to God. Did it do much? Well, then let's not repeat the cycle. Behold the Lamb of God. God's Lamb that he brought to us. He completely flips it. Yet this lie of separation keeps us from intimacy. I read my Bible for years with this idea that it was going to teach me how to pursue him better. And I somehow was blind, a veil to his pursuit of me. Adam, where are you? Was Adam a sinner by that point? Adam, where are you? Who went looking for who? God, I'm hiding from you. He's not very good at hide and seek. I'm here hiding. God is so jealous for us. I feel like I've wept over this lie of separation. I want to see it come off the bride. Never be an issue again. God pursued man. I've actually got a couple of chairs. Did we end up getting those chairs? Am I able to get one of them if there's a volunteer? I might put it over here. I'm just going to give a really quick illustration of something. And then I'm going to ask my friend Bunnenbeer just to encourage us with a word that's on his heart. Thanks, man. I'll put those two right there if I can. I'll bring this one over here. I heard Leif Hetland did an awesome illustration with three chairs. This isn't that one. Wouldn't that be funny, though? Guys, I came up with the best illustration. I did that once with Caleb. I listened to a Chris Vallotton podcast, and somehow I forgot that it was Chris Vallotton that said something, and I just said it to Caleb like I'd come up with it. And then the next day, we were watching Chris Vallotton together and he said it. And I was just like, oh. Either he's copying me or I've listened to him already say that. It was very embarrassing. And I repented. Caleb forgave me. I need a volunteer and I'm going to give this volunteer my book. But I want to give it to someone who is the kind of person who is obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching that they receive. Who's that? You? Okay, do you want to come up? I do this because in Arnhem Land they do this instead of this. Romans 6. If you don't mind coming and sitting here, what's your name? Am I going to whip you? No. What do you guys do at this church? I'm just kidding. What's that? Oh, excellent. That's perfect. Dorothy's a guest. Is this your first night here? A couple of times. Thank you, Dorothy. Yeah, let's give her a hand. How brave. I just want to paint a quick picture. I touched on this on Friday night, but there's this thing burning on my heart for a relational theology. Who wasn't here Friday night? Whoa. Just a whole new congregation. I've had this growing realization that we have built our modern theological systems on ideas of God that tell us a lot about what he is able to do, but not a lot about who he is. And it's very concerning to me. So many of us here will have heard of the omnipotence of God. Who's heard of that? How about omnipresence? How about omniscience? Immutable, unchanging. These are all true. They're all very true. But if you really think about these foundational pillars of theology that we view our entire Bible through. We've got foundations that we wear as lenses, and then when we read our Bibles, those lenses are determining and interpreting Scripture and the Gospel for us. And they're all about the capacity of God, but they don't say a huge amount about His personality. Now, if all we ever do is learn about His capacity, his attributes, his power, then all we're really looking at is how productive he is. And as those who become like the one we worship, what's that going to make us? Productivity minded. And as a people who are created to know God, this is eternal life. Joel just quoted it, John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. That you would be very productive for him. No. That you would know him. so that once you're done with a short amount of intimacy, then you can get it on and preach the gospel and be productive. Man, we think like that. I thought like that for years. I'd hang out with them enough to feel like I had a capacity to do stuff for him. And I felt like that's what he wanted. He would be with me. He would tolerate intimacy so that I would learn how to be more productive. How are you going there? Excellent. And I realized that my theology was built upon his capacity, but not his personhood. But Jesus became a man. He actually limited the God capacity that he had. Was Jesus omnipresent? Whoa. But he reveals the Father. Ooh. God wanted to display his personality through the person of Christ. The unseen God is revealed by the visible image of Christ. Am I right? Love, self-giving, service, humility, attributes of personality. That's what we get from Jesus. Character. The personality of God. Who's ever heard Bill Johnson say that Jesus Christ is perfect theology? He is. But what he most reveals just by becoming a man is that I'm so bent on relationship with you that I'll become the problem so that I can remove the problem and bring you back to the Father. The incarnation is the ultimate statement of relationship. It says, I made you to fit in you. Well, how does God fit in a man? It's because we're created to be indwelt by him. Relationship. But we'll sing that song, and if we believe a lie, like all we have is the attributes, his capacity and productivity, then we'll sing it, but we won't be connecting with him. We'll be reaching for him. That's a big difference. That's not actually worshiping in spirit and truth. And worship culture won't be what it can be until we destroy the lie of separation. So what about God is relational? Could that be a pillar of theology? Wouldn't that be a great lens? Well, let's look at who God is. Say this is God, Dorothy. Okay? Now, this is honestly what I believed. I gave lip service to the idea of Trinity, but this is how I lived. This is what I believed about him. What you say and what you believe are sometimes two different things. So I pictured God as an omni-being, a uni-being, a distant God, right? Just one. So when I consider the 7 days of creation, and how many of you know that eternity past is a thing? There's two eternities, eternity future and eternity past. There was no beginning of God. He's always existed. So that means that before God created anything, he existed. Now, how he existed tells us a lot about who he is. So if God is an individual, isolated, independent, and he's existed for all eternity past, right? All on his own in the unseen. What does that tell you about him? Because this is often how we see the Father. What it tells me is that he is unrelational. Because there's a self-sufficient God who can be sufficient for all eternity past, completely isolated. Obviously, he doesn't need relationship. Tells me that he's antisocial. Any other thoughts? We can participate. What does that tell you about him? He's not reachable. All reach isn't something that he values. Now, why does this God create? Why does he create people? He's lonely. Okay. I always thought entertainment for some reason. I wouldn't have said it, but I definitely thought it. But it wouldn't have been relationship. Not a God like this. Not a God that's sufficient to be completely alone and isolated. I think many of us give lip service to the Trinity, but haven't walked in a revelation of God as a family and God as a community in and of himself. And if you can't see God as a relational God, then how are we ever supposed to relate to each other and be known by our love that we have for one another? Because communities are formed around our idea of who God is. You with me? Who's ever been to a shopping center or somewhere where there's water? Like I saw this at Robina Shopping Center. And they've got those big plastic balls that you can hop in and run around on the water. Who knows what I'm talking about? God showed me a picture of that once, and he showed me a picture of two people doing that. They've got their own big plastic ball, and they're running around on the water, and they're trying to touch each other and have interaction through the plastic, and they think they're having community and relationship. But all you're ever really touching is plastic, even though you might be able to see each other. It's because unless we have a relational idea of God, we won't feel confident to have relational community. And I'll be more comfortable standing here with a separation between me and you than hanging out for an hour after a service. And I'll represent that of God as a minister and reinforce an unrelational God as an idea. I'm starting to wonder if loneliness takes out more ministers than the devil does. I really am. You know, with Bunnenbeard, he's going to share in a minute, but my wife and I got to spend 3 months with him, and it was a discipleship relationship. I was teaching Bunnenbeard his identity. So there was a bit of a teaching and receiving relationship that built, right? In a very short amount of time, I had an opportunity, because Bunnenbeard got very, very set free and empowered and began to walk in such a way that now he's teaching me. But I had an opportunity to keep seeing him through this lens of teacher, student, or whatever, or reinvent our relationship as I watch him grow. Because we're actually designed to come to a place where we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and create equality in our relationships through mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. He's the head, we're the body. And so after a very short time, you have to change. In discipleship culture, many of us who are discipling people forget to reinvent the relationship because people grow and that you need to become friends with them. The same thing happened with Mitch. Caleb and I met Mitch Ramsey a week saved, and he was high on weed. And the questions he asked, oh my gosh, they were embarrassing. He was rough, hey. But a couple of months in, he's just, because he's obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which he's committed, because obedience is everything. And believing is a present tense responsibility. It's not something you did once two months ago. We're called believers, not believed. And then so you have to rediscover the relationship, and the ultimate outcome is mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. And that's how we create a lot of friends in our lives. You become friends. Now, I want to just get two more volunteers. I'm going to give the book to this lady, though. Can I get two more? Who's keen? Yes, please. Who else? Someone beat you to it. They just ran down. Okay, so if you want to grab that chair. Yeah, you just stay there. If you put that one over here, facing this way. All right. You grab a seat here. All right. Now, Trinity. Trinity, right? You want to bring your chair in a little bit, nice and close, nice and cozy, almost as if you were one. What does this God do for all eternity past? Does this God value relationship? What if it goes beyond valuing relationship? What if this God, in fact, is one? Three in one. God is a relationship. He doesn't do relationship. He is one. He doesn't do community or value community. He is a community. What can he do? He can be omnipotent. But what is he? A relationship, a community, a family. Why has our foundation of theology been the capacity of God instead of his very core attribute of community? I'll tell you, when you take this lens off and you go home and you try the lens of a relational God on and you read your Bible, it will overwhelm you. The attributes of God, all you can see is the pursuit, man's pursuit of God. When you have the relational God lens on, all you'll find is his pursuit of man. Here's my lamb for you. Yours weren't cutting it. All throughout the Old Testament, I will be your God and you will be my people. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart to know me. I'm pursuing you. Israel, you don't need a king like the other nations. I'll be your king. No, we'll have a human king. Who's pursuing who? Then ultimately, Jesus. And then Hebrews 8 comes along. And he says, a new covenant I'll make with you in those days. And he talks about brother not teaching brother anymore, nor neighbor teaching neighbor, saying, know the Lord. He says, for they will all know me. What's the heart of God? What's the heart of this God? Why does he create? Family. Relationship. Bunambir, where are you going? You're going toilet. He's been doing this to me all weekend. I've been playing Where's Bunambir? Haven't we, Tully? He just disappears. Relationship. I think the fruit of what's happening in Arnhem Land, with well over 200 being born again in the last 18 months and a spreading virus of the simple gospel of identity and sonship all across Arnhem Land and the top end. And the many that got born again just last week, we had over 50 come to Jesus. And these are from different communities as well. Come on, that's good, eh? It's really significant what's happening. But I'm convinced that the motivator, the fuel of it is the relationship that we prioritized. We're friends on mission. If Bunambir hadn't been as fruitful and led as many people to Jesus the last 18 months, I still would have gone out and hung out with him. My relationship isn't built on his fruitfulness. And neither is God's with us. How many of us feel like we're trying to reach this unspoken standard before we feel comfortable to be alone with God? And we'll still sing the song, but we just don't expose the discomfort and deal with it. It's a lie. My friend Tully here, she had God speak to her recently, and she said, God spoke to her and said, worship is the heart's response to the truth. It's not the pursuit of the truth, it's responding to the truth. That's powerful, hey? We have to get this. We have to get this. God is a relational God. This God creates because he wants to increase family. That's why. The story starts and finishes with a family. It's the ultimate. Why did Jesus send them out two by two? Friendship, family. I read a verse on Friday night, 2 Corinthians 2:12. Paul didn't even respond to an invitation of God at one point to go into a city and preach the gospel because his friend Titus wasn't there. That challenges me so much. Paul wasn't an insecure guy. He wasn't afraid of doing it alone. He saw the value and the impact that you could have in partnership. I want that in my life, hey. I don't want to get 40 years down the track and have some preaching ministry but no friends. That's lame. Even this trip, man, I'm taking this seriously. I've done less than 50% of what I did last time I was here. And I've had a bunch of time just to connect with people. And I bet this will be one of my most fruitful trips. Hey, Caleb. I used to honestly, I'd sit with people and I'd be thinking about how my relationship with them was going to help me be more fruitful for God. I just repent of that. That's sin. I'm not friends with Catherine Ranala for what I can get from her. I could care less. I love her. She's a really good friend. But as it happens, she wants the same things I do. So when we get around each other, we seem to be propelled far more than I would be when I was isolated from her. But the foundation is the friendship. So no matter how great things get or not great, we'll still be friends. And I'll have her back and she'll have mine. Same with me and Bunnanbeer. I said it on Friday night. Revival without relationship is like trying to warm yourself by a painting of a fire. Isn't that just an irritating thought? Imagine being freezing and just having a painting of a fire. If we're honest, that's what it feels like. To be in a whacked out, fruitful culture, the lost are being won, miracles are happening, but we're empty because we're built for community. I want to be a part of revival culture that makes this real. Community, family, so that when the lost are getting born again in droves, they're coming into family instead of an orphanage. I've kept you guys up here way too long. Thank you so much. You can sit down. Here's your book. Can we give them a hand? Awesome. This is really big on my heart at the moment. I feel like I've got so much to say, but I was sitting in worship. I had 10 different messages on my heart. I wanted to talk about eschatology tonight. I love eschatology. And I never stop thinking about sonship and righteousness. But the end goal of righteousness is intimacy, and I just can't get past it right now. And it's only getting bigger. Now it's invading not just my personal relationship with God, but I'm just thinking community now. How does this impact communities? Does that make sense? Like, it started for me, righteousness. The connection I found with the Father was ridiculous. It's the thing I craved my whole life. But then I'm realizing, oh my gosh, this impacts our communities. I want to experiment with that. What if we just made that the topic of conversation for a time? How can we do relationship better? How can we build such a kingdom manifestation that it actually looks like family? Holy Ghost. Brother Bunnanbeer, do you want to come up? Can we give Bunambir a hand? Who loves Bunambir? Yeah. Who really loves him? I love him. He's carrying something so significant. We love you.
I love you too.
We're your family. Tell us what's on your heart, brother.
Yo. How are you all? Manyot? Mind Mark. Tapirk. Say Tapirk. It's awesome. Can I have everyone stand up, please? Tom, Catherine, you've got a wonderful family here. And you're all my family as well. I'm so blessed to be here. This is our last night, eh? We'll be leaving tomorrow evening, going back home. Thank you, Tom and Catherine and all the associate pastors and staff for having us all here. Me, Telly, and Mark. Thank you all. And God bless you all. You may sit down. My heart is to see people know their identity in Christ, who Jesus is, what Jesus did on the cross for all of us. Amen. My heart is to see not only Arnhem Land change, but the whole nation change. Amen. You want to see revival? You are it. Amen. You need to go to the streets and just love people. Amen. I'm so blessed to be here. And a part of this family, you know, it's been a journey. It's been new for me personally. I've seen people's unbelief in the simple gospel, because people has always got to work it out here instead of seeing with their hearts, you know. I'm sorry, but yeah, that's what I've experienced here in Brisbane. But I want to see change, you know. I want to see whole of Brisbane. In fact, I was talking to someone, an Indigenous lady, today at the other church, and she was talking about our totems, our dream times. These totems, these animals, talking to her. And I thought, oh yeah, true. And then I said, oh, let's just go and look at Genesis. What the Bible says, what does the Word of God says? And I told her, look, it says God made man in his image. In the image of God, he made us man and female. Amen? And to have dominion over the fish of the sea and da-da-da-da. Yeah? And she keeps insisting, and I said, oh, well, we have changed the glory of God. Amen? For things made, you know, in animals. We have changed it. We've exchanged the glory of God. And we have been worshipping the creation or ourselves instead of the Creator. You? That's true, why? But we need to go back to him. I want to see the whole nation come back. What you see here, as Mark was saying, family. It's all about family. This is family. And I've got a special word for this church, particular church here, Glory City Church family, for all of you, all of us. You know? And it's in John 5. John 5, it says, after this, there was a feast of Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Waiting for the moving of the water. And it was in this, John identified this particular feast, and it's impossible to determine which one it was. For it was Passover, it introduced an important device helping provide a clear calendar of Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry. So anyway, blah, 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 all this goes down. But what God is doing now in this church, here, in Glory City Church and the family here, is actually pouring out the Spirit of God and using this church, this family, as the spearhead for a nation. Amen. It's grace. You guys are in the front line. Amen. You guys are standing with us. Yolngu people in Northern Territory, in Arnhem Land. All of us. God is showing the nation a picture of one new man. One new man. It's grace. Grace is a person. His name's Jesus. Amen. He's pouring it his glory, you know, and he's going to use this church and this family here to spearhead and show our nation, other people, that he's building one new man. There's no more them and us. There's no more them and us. We are one people. This is what he's doing right now. We are one people. As I said before, he didn't come to save color. He came to save soul. Amen? That's true, right? He came. He's called the lover of our soul. You? That's true. And that's the message that I'm carrying for all of us. Amen. And to encourage all of you mob, all of you people, to rise, stand up, take your place with weapons of righteousness on your left hand and on your right hand, you know, and stand and see God move, see our Father. You know, this is a picture for the whole nation of Australia. You're like a spearhead in the front. God's about to launch you. Amen. You believe that? Yo? That's true, eh? But his grace, he's pouring into spirit. It's like Acts 2, verse 17 to 21. It's here as we speak. All we have to do is jump on the wave and serve the wave. Amen. Wave of the Spirit of God is moving right now. Amen. He says that in the last days he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. All means all. Amen. All means all mankind. There's no white, no black, no green, no yellow, no anything. He's pouring it, pouring his spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. It's all of us. All people will dream dreams. Young people will see visions. It's here, right now. You guys will be seeing visions and dreams in the next couple of days. But get ready. I'll be expecting you in Northern Territory. God bless you.
Wow. Amen. Thank you, Bunambir. Wow, Jesus. You heard the man. Plenty of space up there. The Bible says that when righteousness is exalted, the city rejoices. And I agree with Bunambir that this Glory City Church and the network are carrying a profound herald of righteousness for the nations. And it's no mistake that there's about to be a huge broadcast in the coming weeks, 25th and 27th. Yes. There's no mistake. There's no mistake. I felt like the Lord encouraged me and us to no longer view the Indigenous as a project, but as partners. And it's not just the Australian Indigenous. One new man in Christ, that's going to do serious damage to the power of hell in our nation. Who can feel that? Who can feel the significance of that? Me too. I want to invite someone to just play some keys or Tully if you want to grab it. Actually, I'll invite the band up. Why not? One thing that's really challenged me about having Bunambir in Brisbane with me is that a revelation I'm learning is like a well of water. Say there's a well in the ground and it goes down about 100 metres, right? But the water in that well is filled to about 70 metres. Now do some maths with me. How far do you have to go down to get to the water? 30 metres. So say the revelation of righteousness, your new nature in Christ, right standing with the Father, is a 100-metre deep well, and it's really beautiful to explore the depth of that well. But to taste of the significance and the transformation of it, you only have to go 30 metres down. There's a simple degree of revelation that if we just got it and engaged faith with it, would transform our lives as we go down to the bottom of the well, rather than waiting till we get to the bottom before we decide to engage faith. Is that making sense? Eschatology. That's a really, 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 really deep well. I'm never going to reach the bottom of it. But I do know that the kingdom of heaven is increasing rather than diminishing. And that's only 10 metres down that well. I can sip of that water. I can let it give me hope for the future. I don't have to give my pre-tribulation, post-tribulation. I don't have to. I can if I want, if I'm gifted to journey that deep. Fine. But what if you just sip of the water that'll nourish you? That's just the increase of the kingdom. And with the Yolngu people, they're just keen to get to the water. I've watched it. I watched it with 150 of them last week. You know, Ephesians 5:8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Transformation. Freedom from addiction. Demons jump off people. Freedom from fear. Yeah, in 3 days. It's intense how faithful they are, obedient to the standard of teaching. And that's why Bunambir's comment about unbelief, it's really confronted me because he's come down, he's met some guys, and he's kind of like, I feel like they actually know it, but why aren't they living transformed? I had to kind of teach him what unbelief is. It's hectic, eh? We were talking about it before church. The Bible calls us believers. There's some kind of pride that keeps us from the transformation of the simplicity that's in Christ, because we have to have every T crossed and every I dotted before we're willing to engage faith and see the effects of revelation in our lives. Problem is, we're so busy living by experience that often we're not ever going to jump in because our experience keeps contradicting what the Bible's telling us we are. It takes humility, and there's a simplicity of faith, and I just feel there's an invitation tonight for us to wake up. Myself included, I wrote a 70,000 word book about it. It's not exactly simple. And it's going to help a lot of people, and I'm not disregarding academic theology. I love it. It's the world I'm walking in right now. It's beautiful, but I'm not going to engage faith to the degree of knowledge I have. I engaged faith when I encountered the truth in my heart. We need to do that. Does that make sense? Jesus, Jesus, grace, 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 Lord. Grace, Lord, grace, grace, Father. I think there's a whole bunch of us right now that need to just do business with God. I want everyone to close your eyes for me. There's people here that need to get on their knees. It's just that there's a heart position right now that God's inviting, to re-engage with the simplicity of the gospel. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as a child of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Father, we choose to be believers tonight because there's a great big destiny you've given us as a church family to be a spearhead for the simple gospel in our nation that crosses every boundary, that breaks down every wall, that exposes the lie of separation, that lives above the political spirit at work in our nation and brings wisdom from above in the realm of love. We are ministers of reconciliation, reconciling people to the Father. Lord, we just commit to the simple gospel. The old is gone and the new has come. We are one new man in Christ, and we now all have access through one Spirit to the Father. And because that's true, we're going to come boldly before the throne of grace right now. Boldly, not sheepishly. Boldly. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, "As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness." Every bit of shame and guilt and condemnation that has tried to rob us from that reality of that statement, I rebuke it. I command you to leave this room. Freedom, freedom, freedom. We're going to behold the Father's face right now. He is closer than you're comfortable with. Let Him love you. Let Him love you.